Wanda Blackwood, Sunday School, December 27th, 2009.
Well, good morning. I would like to have you turn with me this morning, if you will, to Psalm 31, verse 3. Psalm 31:3 says, "For thou art my rock and my fortress, therefore for thy name's sake lead me and guide me." This is a prayer I think we all should have on our hearts at all times. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word, and we just ask you to open our hearts to what you have for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Recently, I spoke to some of you about aiming for the summit, comparing our spiritual journey to climbing up a mountain. But you know, I got to thinking, sometimes when the trials come into our lives, instead of a steady ascent up a mountain, our lives seem to take more on the picture of a maze through which we have no idea which way to turn to get out of. Have you found that to be true in your life sometimes? Today I'd like to title this lesson, "Be Thou My Guide." Because if there ever was a time that we needed a guide we can depend on, it's today, isn't it? We're about to enter a new year. If the Lord doesn't come in the next 4 days, we'll all be facing 2010. Can you believe that? For some, there may be nothing more that you're looking forward to than learning to write 2010 instead of 2009 on your paperwork. But for some, this next year may pose uncertainty and maybe fearfulness, not knowing what's ahead. There may be physical problems looming in your future that you're worried about. Or you may have lost your job this past year, and with no income, you don't know what lies ahead. Debts may be mounting. Even to those who have jobs, the debts may be more than you know how you're going to handle. Maybe there's a fork in the road ahead. Or maybe you're at a crossroads like we were when my daughters and I went to the mountains this past summer. I think I mentioned to you that we came to a fork in the road, but there were three possible choices, and we had no clue which way to go until we stopped and got our directions out and studied them. Maybe you're at a crossroads like that in your life, and you have no idea which way you should take. At times like that, we long for someone to show us what to do, which way to turn, to take us by the hand and lead us. In some of those difficult times in the past, I have sometimes wished that I could go back in time and just crawl up in my daddy's lap and say, "You take care of the problems for me." Back when we were little kids and could crawl up in their laps, all we had to worry about was whether to play jacks or jump rope, seemed like, anyway. I'm sure that little ones do have problems, but they have parents that they can roll those burdens off on. Well, guess what? We have a Heavenly Father who invites us to do just that, to roll our burdens off on Him and let Him carry them for us. If you would keep your place in Psalms, because we're going to come back there, and turn with me back to Exodus 33, I'd like to read a verse there. Exodus 33, verse 14, Moses is speaking, God is speaking to Moses here, and he says, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." What a comfort that was, no doubt, to Moses. But, you know, there are plenty of scriptures in the Bible that indicate he'll do the very same thing for us. He will go with us, and he will give us rest if we let him. Back to Psalm 32, verse 8. This is one of those verses that assures us that he'll go with us. Psalm 32:8 says, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with my eye." Now, what a comfort that is to us. Remember, for someone to guide you with their eye, you have to be looking at them, don't you? You know, they can say, you might say, "My strength is from above." Or, that would give it away. You might say, "I have plenty of strength." And then you'd look up like that. You're guiding them with your eye to where your strength really is in the Lord. Well, God says he will guide us with his eye. But for him to do that, we have to be looking at him. That's the secret of being led by God. We must desire to follow him more than anything else and keep our spiritual eyes on him by prayer and searching the scriptures for his guidance. And we must be willing to go where his eye guides us, or to stay put if he doesn't lead us in a certain direction. In that same psalm, verse 9 says, "Be ye not as the horse." I'd like to read that out of the Living Bible. It says, "Don't be like a senseless horse or mule that has to have a bit in his mouth to keep him in line." You know, the Lord wants to guide us with his eye. He wants to be gentle. But sometimes he has to kind of yank our chain, doesn't he? If he can't get our attention and he knows we want his will in our lives. But if we keep our eyes on him, he'll show us the way. Don't ever forget that the Lord sees every single thing that we're facing right now. He has not only seen it, he has allowed it, every single thing that we are facing, good or bad. Turn just over probably the next page to Psalm 33, verse 18. That says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine." No matter what we're facing, the Lord's eye is upon us to protect us and to guide us. When I was a little girl, in the church we went to, there was a song that we used to sing, "There's an all-seeing eye watching you." And I didn't like that song because it was scary. I didn't want the Lord to watch every single thing I did. But his eye is upon us for our good, to watch what we do, to direct us, to keep us from harm. And then over on the next page, Psalm 34, I told you we'd be in Psalm for a while. Psalm 34, verse 3. This whole psalm is just full of reassurances of God's protection and guidance over us. Verse 3 says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears." They looked unto him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. All of his people it's speaking of. This poor man cried, that's me. And the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around about them that fear him or that reverence him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for there is no lack to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. How comforting that should be to us when we are in hard trials and we don't know which way to turn. We can read these verses and know that the Lord is with us. Then verse 15 says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. And verse 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saves such as are crushed in spirit. Has that been your situation sometimes? It may be during this next year, who knows, but you can turn to these verses and know that the Lord is with you in those times. Verse 19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Don't expect to not have afflictions, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. You know, we have an enemy that wants to defeat us any way he can. And the Lord allows him to go just so far in his efforts, knowing, because the Lord knows that these afflictions will strengthen us for the next trial or the next battle that we're facing. And those afflictions that God allows Satan to put in our way will prepare us for God's best. That's the reason he allows them. And when we have learned what he wants us to learn, he'll take the affliction or the trial or the test away. What a blessing that is, that we can rest on that, in that assurance. Turn over just a few more pages to Psalm 48. Psalm 48, verse 14 says, for this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. We're not talking about guidance for just one special trial or just one special day or one special year even. That too. But this is something we can depend upon for every single step we take right up to the end of our lives. He will be with us. He will guide us with his eye. And we have that assurance. You know, the Lord has given us many examples in his word of how he has led his people step by step in the way that he wanted them to go. So let's look at a couple of those examples. Take Joseph. Do you think he always could see God's hand and all that went on in his life? We can't take time to read the whole story of his life, but it's familiar to most of us anyway, I'm sure, how Joseph started out in Canaan in a comfortable home as his father's pet. But his brothers were jealous of him. He had 10 brothers at that time, and they wanted to kill him. He may have had 11 at that time. Benjamin may have already been born, I think. But they wanted to kill him, and that was their intention. But it wasn't God's intention. So what did he do? He just changed their minds. They were sitting there thinking, and they thought, well, what's the use of killing him when we can sell him and get as a slave and get some money for him. So, see, God changed their minds, and that's what they did. And then God sent along a caravan of merchantmen right at that time, which they sold Joseph to. Do you think that made any sense at all to Joseph? God had showed him in a dream that he was supposed to rule over his family. Remember that? Well, how could that possibly happen now? Here he was on a caravan going to another country where he didn't know their language, he didn't know their customs, and he knew that his dad would not be looking for him because his brothers had already plotted how they were going to tell the dad that a wild animal had eaten him. So he figured he was dead, he would not be looking for him. But God worked out every detail of his life that led him to be a slave in a high-ranking officer's home in Egypt. Now, why would God allow that to happen to him? Well, it was there that he was able to learn the language and the protocol of the affluent in that country. And that was very important for him to know in God's plan for his life. But then Joseph, having done his very best as a slave in that household and worked himself up to the top slave, suddenly he finds himself in a filthy prison, all because of his integrity and his refusal to sin. I'm sure he wondered, what in the world was the reason for that? Surely the Lord must have turned his eyes away for a minute for that to happen. But we, looking back, can easily see God's hand in it, because it was here that he demonstrated his gift from God to interpret dreams, which God would use to bring him before the king of Egypt. Now we can see these things. We can see that each one of these trials that Joseph had to endure was necessary to prepare him for the high place that he would one day occupy in Egypt. Doesn't that encourage you? Joseph had no idea that he was being groomed for a throne. But we know that we are. Each trial that God sends into our life is another necessary part of training that will prepare us for the throne that God has offered us, if we allow the training in our lives. I certainly want my trials to accomplish what they're sent to do. I don't want to go through them and not learn what God wants to teach me. Do you? What a waste that would be. Because we'll go through the trial one way or the other. But if we yield to the Lord through it and learn what he wants to teach us, then it will accomplish what it's supposed to. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis 41. We'll just read a little bit of the last part of Joseph's life. Genesis 41, beginning with verse 39, when Joseph was called upon to interpret Pharaoh's dream that none of the magicians in Egypt could interpret for him, Pharaoh was so happy. In verse 39 of Genesis 41, he says, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "For as much as God hath shown thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according to thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt." So he was put second in command over all of Egypt because he was faithful through all those trials. At any time, he could have rebelled and turned against the Lord and not let the Lord direct his steps and guide him. But he didn't. He stayed faithful to the Lord, trusting that the Lord had a plan and knew what he was doing. So he was put second in command over all of Egypt. What does that remind you of? If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. 2 Timothy 2:12 is the promise that we have been given. That's a lot different from what you hear from some of the TV personalities and so forth that say, you know, God wants you to be prosperous. He wants you to have plenty of money. He wants you to have perfect health. And if you don't have some of these things, then you must not be yielding to the Lord. The Lord tells us, many are the afflictions of the righteous. He tells us, if we suffer, we'll reign with him. That's a whole different picture, isn't it? And then chapter 42 of Genesis, verse 6. Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. Ah, here was the dream fulfilled. That dream that he had thought there was no possible way it could happen now. Because of the famine, his brothers had to come to Egypt because that was the only place that had food. Thanks to God's working in Joseph's life. Joseph was the one that showed them how to preserve their food in prosperous times so that there would be plenty during the famine. And that's what brought his brothers to Egypt for food. His family did indeed fall down before him. And then when their father died, his brothers were afraid that he would take revenge on them now. I mean, after all, he was top in the land of Egypt under the king himself. And he could speak the word and they'd all be killed. So they were afraid he'd take revenge on them. But what was it he said? Those famous words that probably most of us can quote. Genesis 50, verse 20. He says, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." He said, you thought it for evil against me, but God meant it for good. What a comfort that is to us. The world may have all kinds of evil intentions against us. But remember, if God allows them to do wrong to us, we have the assurance that it's for our good, or God would not allow it. When his brothers were going to kill him, God just changed their minds. When God allows someone to go through with the wrong things that they're wanting to do to us, it's because it's working for our good, or God would not allow it. We have the assurance of Romans 8:28, all things work together for our good. We have the assurance of 2 Corinthians 4:15, all things are for your sakes. We can see God's hand in every step of Joseph's life, can't we? And how God had a purpose for each trial that came to him. But you know, it's not always so clear about the things in our own lives, is it? Let's look at the Apostle Paul's life. Acts chapter 16. Let's begin with verse 4 of Acts 16. And as they went through the cities, this is speaking of Paul and Silas and Timothy. As they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and the elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Now, on this missionary journey, Paul and Silas and Timothy were bent on traveling a certain direction. They thought they were in the Lord's will to go that direction. But there is this little sentence here: they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. I'm sure that made no sense at all to them. Didn't the people in Asia need the gospel too? We aren't told how the Holy Spirit forbade them. I'd like to know that, but we aren't told how he did. But whatever it was, notice that they didn't blame Satan for it. They knew that God is stronger than Satan, and if God had wanted them to go there at that particular time, nothing would have stopped them. But for some reason, the Holy Spirit forbade them to go there. So where should they go now? They were in a dilemma. Verse 7 says, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia. Or they tried to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit didn't allow that either. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. They were wondering, they were trying to decide where the Lord wanted them to preach. So they turned northeast into the direction of Bithynia, but the Spirit stopped them again. Imagine their frustration. In their minds, they were wasting time. They wanted to get the gospel out, and they were stopped at every turn. But then, verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night while they were down in Troas. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed them, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. The Lord gave Paul a vision of where he should go. And immediately they knew then the Lord wanted them to go northwest, across the sea into Macedonia. They didn't know why they weren't allowed to go in the other directions, but they followed God's leading. You know, when we are stopped from a certain direction that looks right for us in our lives, remember that the Lord is guiding us with his eye. Remember the scripture that we read? And his eye is all-seeing. He sees the whole picture, whereas we just see the step ahead of us. And we need to trust him to be alert to recognize his hand when plans we've made get stopped. It's then that we need to fall on our faces and cry out to God for his direction. He will not ignore such a plea. When we don't know which way to turn or even how to pray, we can rely on the Holy Spirit to help us. Turn with me to Romans 8, please. This is another familiar scripture. Romans 8, verse 26. I'd like to read it out of the Amplified Bible. Romans 8, 26 and 27 says, so too the Holy Spirit comes to our aid and bears us up in our weakness. For we do not know what prayer to offer, nor how to offer it worthily as we ought. But the Spirit himself goes to meet our supplication and pleads in our behalf with unspeakable yearnings and groanings too deep for utterance. And he who searches the hearts of men knows what is in the mind of the Holy Spirit, what his intent is, because the Spirit intercedes and pleads before God in behalf of the saints, according to and in harmony with God's will. That is such a blessing to me, that scripture, when I don't know what to pray for, when I don't know how to pray, I can just fall on my face before God and let the Holy Spirit take over. And it doesn't even have to be uttered. It says groanings which cannot be uttered. They're from so deep within. When we are so stymied, and we don't know the answer, we don't know what the Lord wants us to do, fall on our face before the Lord and let the Holy Spirit guide us in our prayer. Let him pray the prayer for us, through us. The fact is that God saw Paul's heart. He knew that Paul wanted more than anything else to go where God wanted him to go. You know, if he sees that same desire in your heart and mine, he'll not let Satan lead us astray. We may start to go a certain direction. And if we're going the wrong way or making the wrong decision, God will put up roadblocks just like he did for Paul. He'll put up roadblocks so that the only way that we can go wrong is if we completely ignore them and insist on going our own way anyway. But if we truly want the Lord's direction, he'll see to it that we are led in the right way. That's such a comfort to me, to know that the Holy Spirit will direct us. You know, there are so many other examples in the scriptures, but it's sufficient for us. I think these two show us that God cares very much which way we go and what decisions we make. He's eager to direct us, but he won't force us. He sees our heart, and he looks for a willing heart, one who's willing to go the way the Lord wants him to. Joseph wanted God's will, and Paul wanted God's will more than anything in the world. If our desire is that strong for the Lord's will in our lives, he will see to it that nothing will stop him from bringing it to pass in our lives. In Malachi 3:6, God declares, "I am the Lord. I do not change." He declared that thousands of years ago, but he's the same today. "I am the Lord. I do not change." The same faithfulness that he showed to Joseph, the same faithfulness that he showed to Paul and to Moses and to David and to so many others that we could think of in the scriptures, he'll show to you and me today. He changes not. He's there right beside us to take our burden or meet our need or show us the road to take. His faithfulness to you and me is absolutely certain. But the big question is, well, when he doesn't speak audibly to us, when he doesn't send us a vision or a dream, how do we know what he wants us to do? Yeah, we know he's explicit and exact in everything he does. Every detail does not escape him. But right now, maybe some of us are feeling that our life is not explicit and exact. It's extremely unraveled and uncertain. Well, how can we recognize his direction for us personally? Last Sunday morning, when I was already working on this lesson, Brother Doug said in his sermon, "When God allows something to happen to me, when God leads me into some hardship, it is not because he was unable to keep me, but because he's leading me into his best." That's exactly what I've been trying to say this morning. He said it in a few words. But remember Psalm 33, 18 and 19. Let's turn over there again just to refresh our memory. Psalm 33, verse 18. "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon him that hope in his mercy." Excuse me. The eye of the Lord is upon us. And there were so many others that said the same thing. Psalm 34, verse 15. "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry." God's tender eye is upon our every move, and he cares about every detail of our lives. Let's turn to Romans. I should have had you hold your place there. I'm sorry. Back to Romans 8. I didn't remember that I'd be turning back here that soon. Romans 8, verse 31. Says, "What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" He gave us his son, his very greatest treasure. He freely gave to us. Then doesn't it make sense that he would also give us direction for our lives if we seek him for it? Won't he provide our every need if we are in need of any material things? I think one of the greatest challenges in the lives of most of us is remembering that God is in control of every detail of our lives. If we can remember this, then we can keep our head when trials come and we don't know which way to turn. We can stay calm when the roof caves in on our plans or the floor falls out from under us. We can face these things. We can face this new year. Our hearts can be at peace when we remember that God is in control, God is my guide, and God loves me. With that assurance, we can go forward, knowing without a doubt that he'll stop us and turn us around if we're headed the wrong direction, as long as we're earnestly praying, "Lord, be thou my guide." I hope that this has been a blessing to you this morning. I do rejoice in the fact that the Lord is our guide. Praise the Lord.